that we all like going to a good church. Anybody likes going to a good church? Yeah, there's nothing like going to a good church. But the thing we most often forget is, who makes a good church a good church? The people in it. So that means if we want to be a good church, you got to be a good people in it. Does that make sense? Because any church, any community will always take the shape of the people in it. So if the people in it are grouchy people, that makes a grouchy church. If the people in it are whiny people, that makes a whiny church. If the people in it are inward-looking people, it makes an inward-looking church. So in that, the biggest challenge is, what kind of community do we want to live in? And what are we doing to contribute to being that kind of community we want to be in? And earlier I was talking about we all want to be in a safe place. Probably being in a safe place is not a place we want. It's a calling we have. More than we are called to being a safe place, to be a place people can be themselves with. Does that make sense? Because whenever we fail to be a safe place, a few things happen. It's either we repel people or we force people to be who they are not so they can fit in with us. Now, the danger or the thing about when people are compelled to be who they are not to fit in, that's when we get people who pretend. So I talk about creating a safe place. And Jesus was a safe place. How do we know Jesus was a safe place? Because naturally, people of all sorts felt very comfortable to be with Jesus. Prostitutes, sinners, tax collectors flocked to him and found acceptance without judgment. He was a guy that the Mary Magdalene's would go to, and they knew they would be accepted for who they were and not for what they should be or they can be. People like Matthew, the one that wrote the book of Matthew, you know, the guy was a tax collector. That means other people didn't like him much. You know why they didn't like him much? Well, naturally, people that worked for the Roman, they collected taxes on behalf of the Roman government. So to their own people, they seemed like they are the tool of oppression that are allowing themselves to be used by the enemy. And then there's also another little thing that the tax collectors were known for. They were known for extorting people, which means if they were supposed to get 10 out of you, they would try to get 12 or 13 or 14 or 15 out of you. And this is why Zacchaeus makes a little confession. Lord, if there's anybody that I've overcharged, what is he going to do? I'm going to give it back to them. So there's in a place where people like them were found Jesus to be a safe place. And really, the end of my story of what I'm trying to talk about is, could we determine in our place, in our hearts, that we want to be a safe place that people can run to irregardless of who they are, what they have, or where they are in their walk with God. If you're looking through the workbook, the question would be, are you a safe place that people can come to? Are you a safe place that people can run to? Are you building in you an atmosphere that you're looking for when you go to some other place? So, he was a place of rest and safety. He spoke for them against the Pharisees and the law which demanded death, knowing that soon he will lay down his life on the cross for them. This is the example of the Master. This is the way we ought to be, a safe place for one another. So we're not just looking for a safe place for people out there, but we can be a safe place for each other. Probably one of the words that is most or overused among Christians or among the church is people being judgmental. One way or the other, we've experienced being judged, or we've judged others. So here's how judgment works. You look at somebody, we weigh them, we measure them, and we find them wanting by our standard. Now, the thing about it is, none of us was ever meant to be weighed and judged by anybody's standard. Okay? The standard that we all have to live to is the standard of Jesus. So by judging other people, really, we're thinking we are more important than Jesus, who's the template of their life. How is that? Now, he is Jesus, the template and the standard by which we are meant to measure ourselves and we are meant to judge others. What does he say? Thou shalt not do what? Judge. Why not? Because in the same measure you judge, you too will be judged. Put differently, judging is more like sowing seed. That makes sense? So when you judge somebody, you are taking a seed of what you found lacking in them and sowing it in your own life. Now, there's something incredible about sowing seed of any sort. They have a habit to germinate and grow and bear much fruit. Does that make sense? So, let's say I judged Nicole. Okay? The seed of, I don't know what we judge Nicole for. She sits on the floor too much. Okay? That means I've looked at her and I disapprove of who she is and what she does. Which is a funny thing, because to whom is any servant meant to be approved to? their master. So, judge, which means in whichever that area I disapprove, I'm sowing a seed. Now, in the same way that we've judged, we too will be what? Judged. Now, the thing about sowing any seed is if you sow one potato, how many potatoes do you hope to get back? Okay. So that means you just don't become like the person you are judging. You become worse than the person you are judging. Here is one of the most common areas we judge. Probably one of the quickest way of finding where issues are is all those of you that would like to be exactly like your mom or dad, put your hand up. Do not put your hand up. Only that one. Good job. You see, for the most of us, we'll stop, pause, and the very nature of that question stirs up every issue, every mother issue you have, stirs up every father issue you have. And what that means is there is areas in the lives of our parents that we didn't feel like they did a very good job. Maybe that's not a good word. We feel like they could have done better. But whichever way you put it, you are judging them of not having done good enough by your standard or your expectation. And now, the funniest thing is the majority of the most of us that I found our parents could have done a better job, we aren't doing a better job in that area either. Ever wondered? Because it is an area we judged them, and it is an area we are reaping in our own marriages, with our own children, in our own friendships and relationships. Here's how it is, ladies. Whichever areas you've been judging your father, you'll be reaping in those areas in the next man in your life. In most cases, it's their husband. And then you feel, this is why some people think, why is it that most girls seem to marry men like their fathers? Because that is the area where they have been sowing all their lives, and that is the reaping they are getting. Does that make sense to anybody? So for some of us that feel, my father was not there for me, he didn't do this and that, fair enough, you feel like your husband is never there for you. Ever figured that one out? So, husbands, many times the issues your wife is having with you, you're just reaping what she's been sowing with her father. Or wives, some of those issues your husband has for you, they're just reaping what they've been sowing with their mother. Because the law of judgment is the same way as the law of reaping and sowing, or sowing and reaping. Does that make sense?
So,
you could step back and evaluate, where have I been sowing? Probably one of the worst scriptures in the Bible is do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. I mean, who finds that scripture exciting? Like, I just read the scripture, I'm pumped. Well, it just makes you feel like, oh. Okay, so the point is, there's actually no way of getting around the law of sowing and reaping. The only way to get around is to sow good seed. Now, that is also incredibly encouraging part, is that if you faithfully sow good seed, you will get a good harvest back. How you judge one man in your life will determine the reaping or the harvest you're going to get from the other men that come in your life. How you judge one woman in your life will determine the harvest and the reaping you'll be getting from the other women that will ever come in your life. So, probably the chapter that talks about learning to honor is one of my favorite chapters in the book. Which means whatever thing happens or whatever we go through in life, one of the biggest favor we can ever do ourselves is to learn to live in honor, to learn to honor other people. So the biggest challenge about honoring, it demands something of us that naturally is reserved for people we feel are worthy and deserving. What that means is, it's easy to honor awesome people. And it's really, really, really difficult to honor the people we don't feel that great. And it is extremely, really difficult to honor people who we are offended with. And the closer people are to you, the more likely you will be offended with them. Okay? So in coming back to what we're saying, if we judged our mom or dad in one way or the area because, for me, for example, my father, the guy that I never met until I was 23 years old, I had every opportunity to be very angry with him, very bitter, and everything else in between. My mom never told me that actually My stepdad was my stepdad until I found out by myself. So that gave me every reasonable, justifiable reason to feel angry, betrayed, and upset. Okay? Do I have the right to be upset? Yes. Now, here's a tricky part in that. What is God's command to me? Honor your mom and dad that all things may go well for you. So while I may have the right to be upset, I do not have the right to dishonor her. Does that make sense? You may be upset, but you can't dishonor. Because this is the first command that has a promise to it. What's the promise? All may go well for you. So, it doesn't matter how much hands I'd lay on you so you can have a blessed life. If you are walking in dishonor, I think I'm going to go well for you. Does that make sense? So, what does that teach me? Honoring people has got absolutely nothing to do with the people. And it's got everything to do with you. They are horrible. Yeah, but that's not the point. You don't know what they said. Yeah, still not the point. If you only knew what they said. Yeah, still not the point. Because the test of honor, it is how you respond, react to people's issues in spite of the people. Does that make sense? So, here in a little situation I have with my mom and dad, in my frustration, bitterness, and anger, I judged them. I think my judgment for my dad always sounded like this. What kind of a man would have a baby, walk away, and never look back? Okay, so what am I saying? If I ever become a father, I will never be a father like my father to my kids. Anybody ever use those words one shape or the other? So you're saying, put differently, it is in the areas we are offended with people that we dishonor people. Okay? It is in the areas we are offended with people that we dishonor people. I hear some one-liners from ladies in life, in movies, on TV. Man! Oh! Okay, so that means for whatever reason, it brought our heart attitude to man. Oh. Most often, that begins from one man who failed the standard and they dishonored that one man, who most often that one man is dad. And then that's the seed they So, and they got married, and they started reaping that from their husband, which further consolidates their heart issue and their heart dishonor, which is now thrown out to every male they meet. Does that make sense? Where are we going with this? I also hear some one-liners, women, you can't live without them and you can do something else without them. Most of it is in an area that we felt wounded, offended, we judged, and we are reaping. So, what is a solution to destroying the bad seeds we've been sowing that giving us a bad harvest? The root, forgiveness, yay. Repenting, yay. Now, here's a difficult thing about forgiveness. Be honest with yourselves. How many of us forgiveness comes naturally? And I'm feeling very forgiving. Well, the truth is, for all of us, forgiving is something we have to keep on working through. What that means is we are naturally not very good at doing it. I know sometimes when some people offend me in my family, like they ate my sausage, and you go, who ate my sausage? You don't stink. I'm sorry. It just feels better just to hold it a little bit longer, marinate on it, until they really feel that you're really not impressed with them. And then consider forgiving. I mean, forgiving my father, I think it must have taken me maybe 12 years. Wow. Sounds like a long time, right? It's a process that I had to keep working, but that meant in every one of those times in that life, I was living a nightlife of dishonoring him. Meaning things aren't doing what for me. Not really going very well for me. I remember the day that it was more like a new chapter, new day with my mom. Here's the thing about honoring and dishonoring and all that. The mystery about God's grace. Ready? The mystery about God's grace If Nicole and I are not at peace, he forgives me and restores Nicole, all in the same transaction. A little while ago, I wasn't feeling very excited about my neighbors. Is it just me or you? I wasn't feeling that excited with my neighbors. I considered tapping into the Elijah anointing. Anybody who's not familiar, King Ahab sends one company of soldiers to go get Elijah. Say, Elijah, the king wants you. And Elijah says, if I'm the man of God, let fire come from heaven and consume them. And fire comes and kills the whole company of soldiers. And then the king sends the second company. Elijah, the king wants you. If I'm the man of God, the same fire that consumed the other dudes come down and consume you. And the fire comes down. It's like, dude, you just killed 100 people by barbecue. It's just like intense. And then the king sends another company. It's like, come on, king. Don't you know where this is going? But the commander of the third company was a little bit clever. So, hiding through the bushes, hey, Elijah, I know you do not have respect or value people's lives. Can I ask you just to value my life here? Actually, there's a point in that. I think the commander was right. How much value for human life did Elijah have? And the guy begs Elijah to value his life and then saved his day. So I'm thinking, maybe I can just stand in the paddock, raise my hands, summon the prophetic anointing, position it and call down fire. And then something hit me. It was more like, Charles, you are my son. I love you. I want you to win in this case. And she's my daughter. I love her. And I also want her to win. So the thing about it is, in the situation we're having, God wants the best possible result for me. And he wants the best possible result for her. Or for my neighbors. And this is why I would come back and say, what would be the best possible result? Let's have a door there, and we've got our own toilet and kids and a tea room there, and then there's nobody going outside making noise for them, sound lock doors, and they're happy, and they're enjoying their very nice Sunday morning, doing whatever they do, happily. That's the best possible result for them. And that's the best possible result for you. That you don't have to walk out there to go and do whatever people do out there. How about that? So in thinking, and that's when I'm looking at the justice and the grace of God is so amazing. It is both redemptive and restorative. Okay? What is the grace of God? Both redemptive and restorative. So for my neighbors, when this is all done, God's ultimate focus is they're going to find a redemption. And when this is all done, we got to find restoration for ourselves. Now, the tricky part about that is we can't just have one or the other. We got to have both. Does that make sense? Probably this is the suckiest part. Okay, how much do you got to have? It's both. Probably the best illustration is from Jonah note, where it says, grace is where is a higher platform that we've all been called to walk in. Okay, up here is what? Grace. Down there is what? Justice. Meaning up here in the grace realm, that's where we get what Jesus deserves. What does Jesus deserve? He's holy, he's perfect, he's pure, not lacking in every way. So what does Jesus deserve? Life, and life abundantly, forgiveness and all that, new start, new beginning. Over there at the justice, what's there? That is where each one of us get what they deserve. Okay? Up here, you get what Jesus deserves. Down here, you get what you deserve. Okay? So over here, you deserve to be really slapped, really kicked, really hung up, crucified, torn apart. All those things that you really deserve are down here. You do what? You got to get them. Up here, you get what he deserves. Now, the point is, in this path, you got to choose where you want to be. Because you can be both here and both up here. Now, if you're down there, you're down. If you're up here, you're up. So the picture that Jonah notes paints is, when Nicole offends me, I'm using Nicole because she's the one that offends me most of the time. I will move to this side of the church where she can't reach me. Marco, can I come to your house today? I've been thinking about it. It's like, I think church is going to finish. I'm going to have to go home at some point. Okay, so here, when I offend Nicole, which I do every 3 hours, when I offend her, what am I begging and asking her to give me? You go home, look after the dog. Okay? When I offend her, I want mercy from her. Honey, I am sorry. I don't know what I was doing. I must have been jet-lagged from Africa. All the genuine excuses. She's saying, okay. You see? That's exactly how it goes. She wants me to be sorry and not make excuses for it. So whatever better excuse I had, keep it to yourself. Okay? So here, I beg mercy. And if she decides to give me mercy, she invites me to a higher place. We're all good. Now, when she offends me, I want her to get what she deserves. That means I'm wanting justice for me. I'm wanting mercy for me and justice for her. How does that work? Okay, so at the place of mercy that I received, where am I? Here. So to be able to collect justice from Nicole, where do I have to go to get it? I have to go way, way down. Okay, the problem with that is, where does life flow? Life flows on the higher place. Mercy flows on the higher place. Jesus is on the higher place. So by coming down to get justice, I am abandoning a position of mercy, grace, forgiveness, and life. Now, is it worth for me to come down to death so somebody can get what they deserve? It's a kind of a no-brainer. And this is why the conditions of my sins being forgiven. Anybody remembers the condition? Father, forgive us what? As we do what? Okay. Now, this is the most critical part. So for you to even think about contemplating asking for forgiveness, you must have forgiven. I told you that this book is really heavy. That's why it comes with a workbook, so you can process that. Okay? So that means you must have done what? Forgiven. If you can't forgive, you do not qualify for receiving forgiveness. So that means really when I choose to forgive Nicole, I'm not forgiving her for her, I'm forgiving her for me. Does that make sense? Now, here's the other part that only the Catholics understand and the rest of you don't. Whomsoever whose sins you forgive shall be forgiven, and whomsoever whose sins you retain will be retained. Who understood what that means? You understand what I mean? Worse than that, it's like if I forgive you, your sins will be forgiven. And this is why the Catholic priests, I say, they figured out, they say, thy sins, my daughter, are forgiven. Are they really forgiven? That's what the book said. So how cool is it to go in intensive care at the hospital or palliative care and just walk around? Your sins are forgiven. Might do the trick, but the point is, you have incredible key and power to release people or bound people. How is that? You got that much power to keep yourself enslaved or keep yourself released. So, I think enough of it. We can talk until all the cows come home. Doesn't mean much until we choose to respond and step into it and do something. So, the question for self will be, what fruit, what harvest have I been reaping in my life? And that gives us a clue on what seed we've been sowing in our life. Does that make sense? So the second question would be, do I like the fruit and the harvest that I've been harvesting in my life? If you like the fruit and the harvest you've been getting, it only makes sense to sow more, keep going. If you don't like the fruit and the harvest you've been getting, it only makes sense to say, actually, I think we gotta start sowing something different. When we sow dishonor, we reap dishonor. When we sow unforgiveness, we reap unforgiveness. When we sow judgment, we reap judgment. When we sow good fruit, we reap good fruit. So that day changed my whole attitude and the way I feel towards my neighbors. Like genuinely, if there is an issue, I'm looking at what works not just for me, but what works for them. Because God wants grace for them. Watch that movie thing. Is it Shark? The Shark? Shark, Shark, Shark. 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 Yeah. I watched the Shark. When I was watching the Shark, Mackenzie was meeting wisdom. And they says, Mackenzie, you've said yourself as a better judge than God. Now, you decide between your two children who should go to hell and who should go to heaven. Remember that part? Yeah. For the first time, I got to look at life through the lenses of God. That's something that we ask God to do every day. Now, between your two kids, which one do you want to go to life and which one do you want to go over there? So I figured out, wow. And whenever I'm not having the same point of view with Nicole, is that God wants her to win. And he wants me to win too. But I resolved that problem with my kids. I just spanked them both. So they both win. Okay. Can we just stand? I guess we're going to take it from the really, really, really top. We are all grown up, most of us. Have you dishonored your father? If you have, there's a better chance if you're a woman that in the same areas that you dishonored your father, you've dishonored your husband. And in the same measure, judged about every other male you ever meet or you meet or mostly meet in the same way and in the same area. If we're men, if we dishonored your mom, if you have, there's a better chance that in the same way you dishonored your area, you dishonored your mother, you've dishonored your wife in the same area, and other women out there. Are you a parent? Do you feel your kids have dishonored you? And before you judge your kids harshly in the areas you feel they may have dishonored you, in the same area, reflect it and look, put it a little bit up higher. How was your relationship with your own parents or your own mother in that area? There may be a very good chance that you may find some similarities. That what your kids are doing to you, there's exactly the same things you did to your parents. So the whole thing about it, it's not, doesn't have to be a curse. That's how we are condemned. The good thing about it all is every curse has already been broken. Isn't that awesome? Every curse has already been broken. All we have to do is to appropriate what Jesus has already done for you and say, yeah, I've been hanging that noose off my neck, on my neck. I'm just taking it off and I'm going to receive what Jesus has done and is already done for me. I'm going to step into my freedom. I'm going to step into the fullness of what God has for me. So, if any of those things indicate a yes in your heart and you're feeling a conviction on that, just ask the Holy Spirit. Just ask God to forgive you. In your own ways, just ask God to forgive you. Father, I just want to bring down before you every area that we've judged our parents. For some of us, it's not maybe your parents, all that is authority figures in your life. The pastors, the deacons, the bosses at work. And that's the worst thing about it, is one area of dishonor, it just reflects and gets passed back to most areas of our life. You're at work, you feel like, I can't stand that boss. Most often is that boss is so much similar, it reminds us of our dad or some father figures in our lives. I remember years ago, which is funny, going to South Korea. I was in Africa. We had a big international gathering for YWAM. And I met this Korean girl. She was just real mean. And then after the end of the thing, she says, Charles, when I saw you, I hated you. What have I ever done to you? She says, you reminded me of the American GIs that raped the Korean women during the Korean War. Seriously, number one, during the Korean War, your mother wasn't even born. And two, I'm African-African, not African-American. You see, just by nature of who I was, tapped into her deep-seated heart issues. And what that taught me is some of this pain we carry can be generational. Because the person, the woman in her life who was likely abused by the GIs would have been her grandmother, who carried the pain, passed it on to her mother, who carries the pain and passes on to her, who would carry the pain and passes on. We carry generational issues, not because the cross of Christ didn't break it, but because we choose to take it on ourselves, whether knowingly or unknowingly. So you go to Korea and say, "Hello, Korea, on behalf of the African Africans and African Americans and all the GIs, we apologize to all you Korean women." It is not unusual. It is called reconciliation prayer. And being such a nation like Australia, how many offenses do we carry on behalf of our heritage? I hear some other Australians, Roger, talk about the other Australians. My first few years in Australia, I was trying to figure out what POM is. Because I heard the other angry Australians calling the other white people these pommies. What's that? Even in that, you could see the reflection in the country area. It was more the farmers that came in as free settlers and the people that came in because they stole bread and they were working on the farms. When you go in country areas, you still see the things. Those that came to Australia as free settlers, they still work the farm. Those that came as convicts still work on the farms. It's like 200 years on, you still see the same traits. And you still hear the same resentments. I even heard about the 60 pounds pommies. How many pounds? 50. 10 pounds pommies. There were 50. There were 50 pound pommies. You see, and that just comes to a deep seated generational resentment that people, we smile at each other. We trivialized it in jokes, but it's still an issue. Anyway, I throw that to you guys. You sort it out. And then we have the boat people. Father, thank you that in your loving kindness and compassion, you want mercy for all, you want restoration for all, and you want redemption for all. Lord, where it is within our power to release mercy, we choose to release mercy. Where it is within our power to release grace, we choose to release grace. Where it is within our power to facilitate for redemption, we choose to facilitate for redemption in the name of Jesus. Where we've carried offenses, we choose to let go, we choose to forgive, we choose to turn a leaf and start a brand new page. Where we've struggled to do so, Father, I thank you that you give us the grace to work on it and through it. Lord, where we've carried generational issues, we just ask, give us the grace that the curse ends here. That the burdens, the baggages would end here. It will end with us and shall not be passed on to the future generations. I don't know if there is any area that the Holy Spirit has been highlighting or talking to you about in your own way, own words. Can I ask you just to respond in the whatever way you feel most comfortable to? Lord, you give us the strength to make right. Give us the strength to make whole. And give us the strength to walk in your grace realm. In Jesus' name. I was talking about, I remember when I had a breakthrough with my mother. My mom was very disappointed with my choice, my career choice. When I wanted to become a pastor and go in ministry, she hoped I would get a job and look after the family. And when I became a pastor in the village, she wasn't really impressed with that. So knowing that she wasn't impressed with my choice, I was also not impressed with us keeping quiet and never telling me about when I was born and all that. But when I started learning about honoring my mom, I decided I was going to honor in every way I can. And that even meant inviting her to attend all the church things that she's very annoyed about. It was not about converting her, but on letting her know that I value her and I value her input and thoughts and all that. So I think it was in 99, we were starting a new Y1 base in the eastern part of Zambia, and they were having this Sandoff party. And they say, you can invite family members and relatives. So I went home, I invited my mom and my stepdad, they wanted to come. And to my surprise, my mother said, I will come. I wasn't expecting her to come. I was just inviting her as a formality. Like, I'm thinking about you and I still honor you. Because I learned the thing about honoring, you are the one who is a Christian. So the honors and the burdens is on you to show the fruit of what you profess to be. Does that make sense? It was not up to my mother to show the Christian fruit. It was up to me to show the Christian fruit. Because as Christians, when we fail to live up to what we profess, that's where people call us what? Hypocrites. So that was a burden or the challenge about it. So, long story short, my mother came, and after the event, I was walking in this country or many countries, escorting somebody means different things. Over there is when somebody comes to your place, they would have walked maybe 10 k's to come to you. So when they are going back, as a good host, you walk them at least half the distance. So you split the amount of time you gotta walk by yourselves. So I was walking my mother home, and then she turns, says, "Charles, you can go back to the party." And she says, "I release you to go serve God. To me, you've been like my Isaac on God's altar. Like Isaac, like God, Abraham gave up Isaac, his only son, as a sacrifice to God. I choose to give you to God, that you go serve God in the way you feel called and bring glory and honor to his name and never dishonor God or discredit his name." Hearing those words from my mother just brought my life to an incredible breakthrough in my ministry, because for the first time I received a blessing to being me, because I chose to honor in the deepest, darkest moment and painful season of my life, I received a blessing. And you know what? From that day, there was a shift in my life and in my ministry. She had incredible authority to release a blessing, not because she was a Christian, but because she's got God's authority over her life as a mother. As a pastor, I can speak a blessing over your life, but your dad has more authority to speak a blessing over your life. Does that make sense? Even if he blessed you while he's drunk, silly, he still has authority, because that fulfills God's command. Does that make sense? So, I hear the question, what if they have passed on? Their God is still alive. You can still bring up that issue with God and resolve it. How about that? Like I said, God wants redemption for you. So in every area where you deserve and you need redemption, there is no unexpiring debt. Amen. Bless you all.